Well, I have a question for you. Would you count yourself among those for whom Christ gave himself? As you're seated here this morning, would you number yourself among the sheep for whom the Good Shepherd laid down his life? If you answer yes to that question, and you are faithful to your claim, then your life is governed by two things. Your life is governed by good works and by God's Word. If you are Christ's, if you are numbered among those for whom He gave Himself, then you, and you are faithful to your claim, then your life is governed by good works and by God's Word. As one for whom Christ died, your daily life essentially consists of answering Christ's call to devote yourself to good works and to devote yourself to God's Word. In all of the mundane and practical concerns of daily life, and you can think of them, think about tomorrow, think about later today, in all of the mundane and the practical concerns of daily life, in the ordinary and in the extraordinary, what you are about, essentially, is answering the call of Christ to devote yourself to good works and to God's Word. It's a single call comprised of two elements. One, the essential element of the call, devoting yourself to good works, giving yourselves wholly to good works. The other, the instrumental cause, or the means by which you are equipped to pursue good works, and that is devoting yourself to God's Word. That this is true, or maybe I should say that this ought to be true, of the one who identifies himself as the one for whom Christ gave himself, is based on two texts. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, the second part, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If we take these two texts and we stitch them together, out of them will arise this practical theological imperative. As one for whom Christ gave himself, devote yourself to God's Word, because by it you are fully equipped for all good works, to which also devote yourself, because for such Christ died to cleanse you as his peculiar possession. That theological, practical imperative arises out of these two texts. And in these early days of 2015, a period in which it's profitable for us to review some of the basics of our lives and of our faith, of our calling to Christ, we want to reflect on these two texts. We want to look closely at these two elements of this call that we have in Christ. If for no other reason than to simply reaffirm that, yes, that is what my life is essentially about. Yes, I understand that as one for whom Christ died, this is my calling. To reaffirm that, to commit ourselves afresh anew to that, and to move forward into this new year with renewed strength by the Spirit of God, renewed reminder that this is in fact what Christ has called us to. We're going to deal with these two elements in two sessions, because although they synthesize into one practical imperative, each element is worthy of its own treatment. And there is sufficient truth in each one of them to fill up a given Sunday morning. So we're going to break this down into two sessions this week and next week. And this morning, we want to focus on the first of these two elements, our calling in Christ to be devoted to good works. To be devoted to good works. Again, our purpose is simply to be reminded of our calling, to reflect on ways in which we are answering that call, and before the Lord to reaffirm our commitment to that calling. In a sense, it's like checking the coordinates on your compass before you set out on a new stage on your journey. That's kind of what we're doing this morning and, Lord willing, next week as well. So let's look, first of all, at Titus chapter 2, verse 14, and the call that arises out of this text. It's not there directly, it's there by implication. But the call to devote ourselves to good works, as one for whom Christ gave himself, devote yourself to good works, because cleansing you for such was the purpose of his death. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, a people of his own, a peculiar people who are zealous for good works, who are devoted to good works. Now this particular statement comes in a context in which the Apostle Paul is instructing his apostolic emissary Titus regarding setting things in order, appointing leadership in the church, and instructing the believers there on the island of Crete concerning that which accords with sound doctrine. The kind of living, the kind of practical behavior that is in keeping with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 11, he gives the grounds for this conduct. A ground that is namely the person of Jesus Christ himself in his redeeming work. He says, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The grounds for this instruction is the reality that Christ has appeared. Christ has come in his redeeming work, revealing, manifesting, bringing into clear light the grace of God. And then we are given the purpose in verse 14. The purpose for this appearing. Christ appeared for two purposes. He gave himself to redeem from lawlessness, to cleanse for good works. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We see, first of all, in this passage that Christ gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness. His purpose for coming, his purpose for going to the cross was to redeem us from lawlessness. The issue is our bondage in slavery to sin and the consequence of that sin. Because we all understand that as a consequence of Adam's disobedience, the native condition in which we come into this world, into which every one of us is born, is enslavement to sin. We are born into this world in enslavement to sin. And as a consequence of that sin, we live under the thundercloud of the wrath of God. We live under the cloud of His anticipated judgment. From the moment that we enter this world, we are headed for eternal destruction unless something is done to correct that course. Redemption is that course correction. To redeem is essentially to liberate by the payment of a price. Christ redeemed us. He liberated us from our slavery to sin, from our bondage to sin and its consequences, through His blood. by shedding His blood on the cross, by dying. Death is the penalty for sin. Christ paid the penalty in our place as our substitute. He didn't die because of His own sin. He was the spotless, sinless Son of God. He died as a substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf. The result is that is so that we might be delivered from God's wrath and condemnation. It's by the work of Christ that we are, the way is open for us to escape the thundercloud of God's judgment. So Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He redeemed us through the payment of His own blood. And this redemption secures for us not only deliverance from the penalty of sin, but also deliverance from the power of sin, from enslavement to sin. Through the death of Christ, the power of sin is broken. Before Christ, we are, as it were, shackled by sin. We are enslaved to sin. Through the death of Christ, the power of sin is broken, so that all who are identified with Christ are free from sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We are no longer slaves to sin. This freedom from sin was the purpose for which Christ gave Himself. That's why He came. He gave Himself to redeem us from all lawlessness. So if you're here this morning and you are one for whom Christ died, if you have identified yourself with Christ in His death, then you are free from sin in the sense that you are no longer enslaved to sin. You are no longer bound to sin. The chains of sin are broken. The power of sin is broken. You are free from that bondage. But there's a second reason why He gave Himself. There's a second reason why Christ gave Himself. Firstly, He gave Himself to free us from all lawlessness. Secondly, He gave Himself to purify for Himself a people of good works. Again, we read, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Here the picture is of a vessel, of a vase or a basin or a pitcher. The pitcher was once filthy. It was filled with corruption. But now, as a result of the work of Christ on the cross, the vessel, the pitcher has been washed. It has been cleaned. The corruption has been taken out of it. All the dirt and the filth has been cleaned out of it, so that it is ready to be used for noble purposes. Where before it was only usable for ignoble purposes, now it is ready for noble purposes. Christ gave Himself to purify, to cleanse, to clean out. This idea of cleansing is slightly different than the idea of sanctifying. Sanctifying has in view the idea of setting something apart, consecrating it for a particular service. Whereas purify has in view the idea of ridding of impurity. It has in view the idea of preparation for a particular service. Consecration on the one hand, preparation on the other hand. Christ gave Himself to consecrate, to purify, to cleanse, to clean out. By His atoning death, Christ has prepared for use. He has taken the unclean and He has cleansed it. And what is it that He has cleansed? What does it say? He has cleansed for Himself a people. Specifically, a people for His own possession. a people for Himself, a peculiar people, a people who are distinctly and evidently His own. And how are these people distinctly and evidently His own? They are distinctly and evidently His own by their devotion to good works, by their zeal for right living, for righteousness, for Christ-likeness. He gave Himself to purify for Himself a people who are zealous for good works. These good works are essentially equivalent to Christ-likeness. From the context of Titus and 2 Timothy, as well as from passages such as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, or Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, or chapter 1, verse 12, we would understand that these good works, that with these good works is encapsulated everything involved in a Christ-like life, in Christ-like character, in Christ-like conduct. For instance, listen to Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work. A life that is worthy of the Lord is a life bearing fruit in every good work. A life that is Christ-like is a life of good works. A life that bears the character of Christ, that has the heart of Christ, that has the mind of Christ, is a life of good works. A life that resembles Christ in its actions, in what it says, and in what it does, is a life of good works. A life that shares the concerns of Christ, that takes up the cause of Christ, is a life of good works. The people Christ has cleansed for Himself are peculiar in that they are marked distinctly and evidently as His by the character of their lives. Yes, they are peculiarly His people because He has chosen them from all the peoples of the earth to be His own. But they are also His peculiar people in that they bear the mark of His likeness. They resemble Him. They show forth in the character of their lives the excellencies of Him who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Christ gave Himself for the express purpose of providing to Himself a people distinctly like Himself, distinguished by their devotion to good works. And it's a reminder to us, it's a good reminder to us, that our identification with Christ is not just about liberation from sin. It's not just about deliverance from bondage to sin and the consequences that come, the wrath of God and His judgment. It is also about preparation and practice of Christ-likeness. It is also about being prepared and thus practicing Christ-like practical living. Not only deliverance from enslavement to unrighteousness, but also deliverance to a willing enslavement to righteousness. Not only death to sin, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, but also life to God. For this reason, if you are one for whom Christ died, the call is out to you. Devote yourself to good works. Devote yourself to good works. Devote yourself to Christ-likeness. Christ has prepared you for them through His death. Through His work on the cross, He has cleaned the vessel and prepared it for good works. Through His death, He prepared you for them. Now practice them through the power of His life in you. This Christ-like life, this devotion to good works, is a work of grace. It is not in the energy of the flesh. It's not you and I screwing up our will and determining to live in likeness to Christ. No, it is our engaging our will, yes, but in full dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, who works out this likeness to Christ in us. It's by the power of the Spirit that we put on Christ. And so the call is out to us, the people of God. We are to devote ourselves to good works. We are to walk the way of Christ. And when divergent paths present themselves to us, the path of righteousness on the one hand and the path of unrighteousness on the other hand, we choose, by the power of the Spirit of God within us, the path of righteousness. We choose the way of Christ. We exercise our Spirit-empowered will to choose the way of righteousness. We keep in step with the Spirit as He leads us in the way of truth, consciously, deliberately, intentionally, following Christ in practical daily living. Essentially, what we are about is mimicking Christ. We're pursuing conformity to His image. We're being pressed into His mold. That's what we're called to. As one for whom Christ gave Himself, devote yourself to good works. Devote yourself to Christ-likeness. Christ-like character. Christ-like conduct. Christ-like concern. Christ-like cause. Because cleansing you, preparing you for such works, was the reason why He died. Another thing is a commitment to this first element of our calling in Christ leads directly to the second, to a commitment to the second element of that calling, which is a devotion to God's Word. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next time. But as we embark on this new segment of our journey that is 2015, the gospel calls us to be devoted to good works, to be devoted to Christ-likeness. And so I would ask you another question. The first step that we must take in all of this is, of course, to be one for whom Christ died. To be identified with the Good Shepherd as a sheep for whom He laid down His life. And so I would ask you again, would you number yourself among the sheep for whom the Good Shepherd laid down His life? If you don't, you can. If here this morning you came into this room not having trusted Christ for salvation, not having come to a point in your life and you recognized that you were a sinner, that you were indeed living under the thundercloud of the wrath of God, that you were born into a condition that was leading you to eternal destruction. If you came in this room this morning not knowing that, but now you understand that, you can enter in to His salvation. You can be numbered among the sheep for whom He died through the simple act of faith in Christ. He is the Good Shepherd. He laid down His life for the sheep. He is the one who paid the penalty for sin. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the substitutionary sacrifice who satisfied the righteous judgment of God and secured salvation for all who believe in Him. The call of the gospel is believe and be saved. Enter in and have life. And as you enter in, understand that Christ gave himself for you to redeem you from all lawlessness, to deliver you from sin, but also to cleanse you as his peculiar possession, to be devoted to good works. If you do number yourself among Christ's sheep, then do you recognize your calling? Do you hear the call of Christ daily, moment by moment? When you rise from your beds, are you reminded that I am called to good works? Father, grant me the strength of your Spirit. Grant me the understanding of your will. Grant me a knowledge of Christ that I might live this day in a Christ-like way. That this day I might bear the fruit of good works. As you go through that day and you find yourself at a path that diverges, at a point where the path of unrighteousness is open there before you, and the path of righteousness, the temptation arises, in that moment, crying out, Spirit of God, empower me to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. Grant me power to turn from the path of sin to the path of righteousness. At each and every point along the way, recognizing that Christ died, yes, to save me from my sin, to deliver me from lawlessness, but also to cleanse for himself a vessel, distinctly and evidently his own, because it bears his likeness, because it manifests Christ in its character and its conduct. This is our calling. This is our calling. This is how we pursue the fullness of the work of the cross worked out in our lives. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God so to empower us, that we indeed might be zealous for good works.